Please take your Bible and turn to Philemon.
The book of Philemon. It's a very small book, only one chapter in this book, and it is right before Hebrews, the book of Philemon. Actually, definitely the first time I've ever preached out of Philemon before. I thought it made sense to do this because we had just finished the series on Colossians, and Philemon is so connected to Colossians that while we are thinking about Colossians, and it just makes sense for us to go through the book of Philemon as well. And we'll look this morning, at the first nine verses. Let's go ahead and read these verses together so we can get our bearings here a little bit. Philemon 1 through 9 is how you say it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your faith, of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would speak through your word, that as we sang, and that as we look at your word and we look at this letter, this very short letter from Paul to Philemon, that you would teach us some things about the treatment of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can learn a great deal from how the Apostle Paul approached his brother Philemon about an issue that he needed to address, and just exactly how he did that. And I pray, Lord, that this would be an encouragement and a challenge and a help and instructive to us as well. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In your life, what group of people do you treat the best? For example, do you treat your coworkers the best? Or maybe your neighbors, maybe your family members, maybe your friends. Which group of people would you say you treat the best? And if many of us are honest, we're probably not sure which one we treat the best, but we probably can tell which one we treat the worst. In fact, we would probably be a bit guilty about thinking about what group we treat the worst. Isn't it true, folks, that sometimes the people that we care about the most, we treat the worst? The people that are closest to us, our family members, are the people that sometimes, because we are so familiar with them, we easily take them for granted. Is that not true? It's very easy for us to do that. The people that we are familiar with, that we sort of expect to be there, that we sort of think, well, you know, they just got to be there because they're a parent or a spouse or a kid or whatever. We take them for granted, and so we don't really treat them in the same way as we may treat a coworker or a friend or even like your barber. Sometimes we treat them better than we treat our own family. And actually, the same thing can happen in the body of Christ. As a church works together and serves together and attempts to glorify the Lord and to reach out to the community and to give the gospel and to worship together, sometimes that can happen in the body of Christ as well. And it's interesting, in the first century, this whole idea of a family of God or the body of Christ or the church was a brand new concept. And And when you think of that, I mean, the church has been around so long, we sort of take for granted sometimes how a church should function and how we should relate to each other and those kinds of things. But when Paul writes to Philemon, what we're going to find here, and the reason that this was, very likely the reason that this was included in the canon of Scripture in the New Testament, was because the Apostle Paul appeals to this brother in Christ, Philemon, in such a way where his treatment is exemplary and something that we can really learn from. In other words, we can learn about loving treatment of our fellow believers from this book, Philemon. And the issue, the situation that they were dealing with in this book was a man by the name of Onesimus was a slave. And you know from our previous study in the book of Colossians that slavery was rampant during the first century. In fact, over 50% of the people of that time were slaves. They had the status of slaves back then. And this man, Onesimus, leaves this area, leaves the care of Philemon and leaves his master, and he ends up in Rome, where Paul is. Onesimus was a lazy thief, actually. You'll find as you read through the entire letter of Philemon, you'll find that to be the case. He was not useful to Philemon very much, and he also ended up, from what you can tell from the passage, it looks like he stole from Philemon in order to be able to make his escape and go to Rome. Onesimus was guilty of theft and guilty of running away, and that put Philemon at a place where if he wanted to, under Roman law, he could have Onesimus put to death if he found him. If not put to death, he could be branded forever, you know, for his life as a thief and as a runaway slave. In fact, during this time, there was a master who had 400 slaves. And one of the slaves killed the master. And in court, in Roman court, all 400 slaves were put to death because of the one slave who killed his master. And that was the kind of environment that we find ourselves in the first century when it comes to slavery. It was not the kind of slavery that we find in is very different than the slavery that we find in our nation's history. But there was certainly serious issues with the slavery back then. And that it was really the basis of their whole economy. So Onesimus comes to Rome, and what he doesn't expect to do is to run into the Apostle Paul. We don't really know how he ran into him, what happened. Paul was under, he was a prisoner, he was under house arrest in Rome, and we don't know exactly how this occurred. But somehow or another, Onesimus ends up in Paul's company, and the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And unlike some conversions that you hear of or some professions of faith that you hear of, you have a man who is entirely changed, Onesimus is. He goes from a man of being useless and lazy to a man who's very useful. Paul's going to say that. Paul says to Philemon that Onesimus is very useful to me. And not only does Paul lead Onesimus to Christ, Paul and Onesimus become good friends. And they become very close, very fond of each other. But upon Tychicus, as you'll remember from a few weeks ago, Tychicus, who was a messenger of various letters from the Apostle Paul to various churches, Tychicus was going to make the journey from Rome down into this region to where Colossae was and Ephesus was, this general region. And on his way, whether it was Onesimus or Paul or the two of them together, realized that Onesimus really needed to be returned to his master. But the Apostle Paul, because of such care for Onesimus, he's now going to write a letter that is going to give some, to aid Onesimus in this transition from going from under the care of the Apostle Paul back to the care of Philemon. And that's the context of this book of Philemon. And as we come to it, then, we are going to see, first of all, in the verses 1 through 3, Paul's greeting to Philemon, and we're going to see some things that are very helpful for us in understanding Paul's treatment, his loving treatment of this fellow believer. So let's pick up here in verse 1. Paul begins this letter and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Now, the very sentence, the very first sentence, is quite different than some of the other epistles that Paul writes. You notice something immediately. Often, the Apostle Paul will call himself just that, an apostle. He'll say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But in this case, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, that indicates that he is actually practically in prison, but he also notes the fact that he is under God's providence in prison for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. He is a prisoner of Christ in prison. But what we see, what we don't see here is any mention at all of his status as an apostle, his position as an apostle. Paul sort of sets that aside here and just appeals to Philemon on the basis of really a friendship is what you're going to see here. And a common bond in Christ, a fellow laborer, a fellow servant of the Lord. And so we pick up here and we see to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. He addresses Philemon that way. He says, you're our beloved friend. We love you. That's the relationship that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize. Not I'm an apostle and you're not. No, he says, we're friends. And he says, and we're fellow laborers together. We're workers together. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul says this because the Apostle Paul didn't ever meet the Colossians. And Philemon was a member of the Church of Colossae. However, we find in this letter that it very much appears that the Apostle Paul led Philemon to Christ. Later on, we're going to learn about that. So how did Paul lead Philemon to Christ? Well, it's possible, we don't know exactly, but likely Paul met Philemon in Ephesus and led him to Christ there, and probably they worked together for a little while before Philemon returned to Colossae and Paul went on to during his missionary journey. That's probably what happened during that time. But either way, the Apostle Paul recognizes this man as a beloved friend and also a fellow laborer. So that is how he's setting up this letter as, hey, we're friends and you're my fellow laborer and I'm a prisoner of Christ, which may subtly sort of indicate that he is sacrificing for the sake of Christ. And he's setting up that letter this way. And then he says, verse 2, to the beloved Apphia. Probably that is Philemon's wife. That's not conclusive, but that's likely. It's a feminine word, and very likely that's his wife. So he addresses both he and his wife. But not only them, he also addresses Archippus, which we've learned about before, our fellow soldier. But not only him, also he's addressing the church in your house. That tells us something about Philemon. Philemon was a very wealthy man. Philemon was one who housed the church of Colossae. He allowed at least a portion of the church of Colossae into his home. Probably not the entire church, but the assembly that met in his house, which was part of the entire church of Colossae, they met together to fellowship and to worship. And it's interesting that this letter is not just written to Philemon and to his wife, but it's also identified as Archippus, who probably was an elder in the church, as well as to this entire house church. See, this was something likely that was read to the entire house church, this entire fellowship. And so that's interesting because the Apostle Paul, what he's about to say to Philemon has to do with Philemon's ownership of Onesimus and what he should do in these circumstances. And yet this is something that Paul wants some level of accountability from the house church as well, to be involved in what Philemon will choose to do with Onesimus. You pick up in verse 3, it says, "Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Incidentally, peace was often a greeting in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. You would hear the word shalom, and we see this. But there's another word that Paul uses often in his letters that you don't hear as a greeting in Israel usually, and that's the word grace. Grace and peace. And Paul says this a lot in his letters. So that is how we find, we have this, in verses 1 through 3, we have this beginning of this letter where he identifies a very thankful heart. And actually in verse 4 as well, we pick up here and we see that Paul, he is very thankful for the for Onesimus, or Philemon rather. Notice what he says in verse 4. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." So now Philemon is going to express his thankfulness. He's already expressed how much his love for Philemon and the fact that he is considered to be a beloved friend. He has pronounced grace and peace on Philemon, and now he's going to express his thankfulness for Philemon. And we're going to see that Philemon makes significant contributions to the cause of Christ. We've already seen one where he is the owner of a very large house and he is opening this up on probably a daily basis because they met daily in the first century to worship the Lord. Probably on a daily basis, they're worshiping together and fellowshipping together, and Philemon is opening his home up for that purpose. So just that alone, if he did nothing else, would be pretty impressive, isn't it? How would you like our entire church to come to your home every day? How would that go over? I mean, that's a lot to do, right? And so Philemon is obviously serving the Lord in that way. But also, it says, "making mention of you always in my prayers." Now, I just, that strikes me when it says this. Sometimes translated, "remembering you always in my prayers." And the Apostle Paul will say this a lot. He says this in Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. He says this a lot. "I'm making mention of you always in my prayers." And there's no hyperbole here. It's really hard to understand how somebody could just constantly be praying all the time. But that's the place where the Apostle Paul has come to. He must be praying for hours for all of these different people that he says he's praying for all the time. The Colossians and the Ephesians and the Thessalonians and Philippi and Philemon here and the house at Philemon. The Apostle Paul is spending a lot of time under house arrest, in prison, and he's writing letters and he's witnessing to the people around him, but he's also praying for the churches. And he's praying for Philemon. And he notes that. He says, "I'm thankful for you and I'm praying for you." And then we find in verse 5, and this is going to be very foundational to the following verses, he says what he is thankful for this man. What is he thankful for? Let me just pause before we get there. Let me just ask this question. When you think of brothers and sisters in Christ, in our fellowship, do you think about what you're thankful for with them? When you go through the different people in our church, do you think about, you know, "I'm thankful for this one for this reason. I'm thankful for this one for this reason. I'm thankful for this one." Just being thankful for what God has given us, even in this body. God's given us a lot of people that have different gifts and different abilities. And really, for the size group that we have, really, God has given us and gifted us greatly with a lot of different people and those who serve faithfully. And we ought to be thankful. I ought to be thankful for those who are serving faithfully. And we see that Paul is thankful. Notice specifically what he's thankful for, verse 5. "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." There are two things he says internally that he's thankful for. He says, "Philemon, I'm thankful, number one, for your love, and I'm thankful, number two, for your faith." Now, when you think about it, what a great commendation from the Apostle Paul. Your love and your faith. If you wanted to boil down all the qualities of the Christian life that would be most important into two, would it be those two? Love and faith. What did Christ say about the law? He said it was summed up in what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to sum the entire law up. So love, he says, is the first commandment with promise. So love is absolute primary in Christ's mind and in Paul's mind. And he says that for this man Philemon, you've got love and faith. I mean, think of the Old Testament patriarchs. What were they commended for? What was Abraham commended for and all these different guys? Their faith, Hebrews chapter 11. If there are two qualities that you would want to have as a Christian, above all of the other qualities, and or really more as a baseline, a basis, a foundation for all of the other qualities, it would be love and faith. If you love God and you trust God, then you are going to be living a life of obedience to God. And you're going to be living a life that glorifies God. Loving God and trusting God will bring glory to God. And he says that here. He says toward God, toward the Lord Jesus. But also he says toward all the saints. Now, I love it when Paul says all the saints. Love and trust toward all the saints. Well, you know, I love most of them, but not all of them. Now, there's a few I just can't seem to love. No, he says, Philemon, you love all of the saints. And he says, you trust. Well, that makes sense for God, but what is he saying here when he says you trust or you have faith toward all the saints? What is he saying there? Well, what he is saying there is not that you explicitly trust people the same way you trust God. Aren't you glad it's not saying that? That was supposed to be funny. I guess it wasn't. But anyway, you can't trust people the same way you would trust God. What he's talking about, this word pistis can mean either faith or faithfulness. And so we would take this to mean that he is both loving and faithful to all the saints. That is, when, you know, it's one thing to say you love somebody. It's another thing to say I'm faithful to them. How do we love someone? How do we show our love? Well, we're faithful to them. That's how you show your love. And Paul says of this man Philemon that he is not only loving and faithful toward God, but he is loving and faithful toward all of the saints. And we ought to step back and ask ourselves that question. Are we loving and faithful to all the saints? The word saints is not, we get confused about that word in our society. Saints is not some person that has been nominated to sainthood. That idea is foreign in the New Testament. A saint is someone who's been separated out by Christ, a Christian. Anybody is a saint that's a Christian. He's set aside for God's purposes. It comes from the word, Greek word hagios, the same word we get holy. So are you loving and faithful to those who have been set apart by God and for his service? Are you loving and faithful toward them? It's a question that all of us have to ask ourselves. Are we loving and faithful toward those who know, who name the name of Christ? And I will just say, as you go throughout the New Testament, you find a particular call to love and to be faithful to brethren and sistren. We see that throughout the New Testament. Should you love your neighbor? Yes. Should you love unsaved people? Yes. Should you love your enemy? Yes. But the emphasis in the New Testament, as we go through all of these epistles, is that you've got to love the brethren. You've got to love those who know the Lord. And frankly, is it not sometimes easier to love the unsaved than it is to love the saved? Did you catch that? Sometimes it's easier to love an unsaved person than to love a saved person. You know why? The same reason it's easier to treat our family members in a way that's perhaps not honoring than the people that we don't know as well. We become familiar with them. We know all of their strengths and we all know all of their weaknesses. In this house church, can you imagine that? You've got, they're going year after year after year along, and the more you rub shoulders with people, the more you get to know them, and the more you get to know them, you know their strengths and you know their weaknesses, you know all their problems, you know their shortcomings, and it becomes a little harder to stay faithful to them, doesn't it? Philemon was faithful, and Philemon loved all of the saints. That is quite a commendation when you really begin to think about it. And the question should be for us, could we be thankful, or could we have the same kind of commendation said about us? And furthermore, are we praying consistently for each other that way? I mean, if you want to love somebody and you want to be faithful to them in the body of Christ, pray for them. We ought to be praying for each other. And we see the Apostle Paul doing this. Well, then we move to this idea of effectiveness. Paul prays that this love and this faithfulness would be effective in people's lives on a personal and practical level. Notice what it says in verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, the sharing of your faith is not talking about witnessing. You may hear somebody say, I shared my faith with someone so-and-so. That's not what it's talking about here. The word sharing is most often translated fellowship. This is talking about sharing the faith or fellowshipping in the faith with other brothers and sisters in Christ. He is saying that a result of loving and being faithful to your brothers and sisters in Christ is that you are also going to be fellowshipping with them. And you're going to be fellowshipping around the faith. Around the faith. Fellowshipping in the faith. That there is going to be fellowship together one with another. And he says that we're praying that your fellowship that finds its basis in love and faithfulness is going to be effective toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see that there? It says, become effective. Then you have this word by the acknowledgement. It's actually the word knowledge. By the knowledge. And actually, it means, it's got a preposition on it that means really, really deep knowledge. Really experiential knowledge. To really, really know. So by the knowledge of every good thing. That is that there, and it's very general, this every good thing. You say, well, that's not very specific. It's not intended to be. Basically, it's saying that as people do good things to each other, as Philemon is doing good things to others, and as good things are being done to Philemon, as each other are doing good things to the other, that that there is going to be a depth of knowledge and experience in all of that. And then he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. So what are the potential benefits of fellowship with God in this way? Well, we need to understand, first of all, this idea of fellowship. What is fellowship? We see this throughout Scripture. And we find in 1 Corinthians 1:9, for example, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. It's very interesting in probably one of the best ways to understand this idea of fellowship is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You'll know the verse, but you probably haven't made this connection yet. Perhaps you have. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? That helps us. So what it means, it's put in a negative, but what it means then is that fellowship is to yoke up with. That's what fellowship is. It's to share with and to yoke up with. And that's what Paul is saying is happening at this house church with Philemon, And Philemon is really fostering, and out of love and faithfulness to the people that are around him, you have this kind of fellowship occurring where they see themselves as being yoked up together with. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship is vitally important in the body of Christ, and there are great benefits to this kind of fellowship. And we see here, for example, it says there's all kinds of examples, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So, what are the benefits of fellowship? What is it that makes this love effective? How is this love and faithfulness going to be effective as we fellowship one to another? Number one, we've already mentioned it here, but we're going to go through these. Number one is deep experiential knowledge. We can read God's Word, and we can see the truths of God's Word, and of course, by the Spirit of God fellowshipping with us on our own, we can see the significance of the truth, and we can experience the knowledge of the truth from the Word of God, the Spirit of God working in us. But folks, do you realize that God has set it up a certain way that as we fellowship one with another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that too makes contributions to the deep experiential knowledge that we have from the objective knowledge of the Word of God. That is, as the objective, we know the objective truth of God's Word, we begin to experience it in a deeper way as we fellowship one with another. In other words, it's easy to talk about love, but it's something different to actually give of yourself in a practical way toward someone else. Deep experiential knowledge. And this kind of thing happened in the New Testament. This idea of deep experiential knowledge and fellowship occurred in the New Testament quite often. For example, in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to everyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And this fellowship is to be in Christ Jesus. And notice number two, joy. What are the benefits of fellowship one with another? We see in the passage, joy. In fact, great joy, the passage says, verse 7. We have great joy, and then also encouragement. And encouragement, consolation in your love. How does that work? How is it that people are encouraged, that they have deep experiential knowledge, that they have abundant, great joy? How does this work? Notice what it says. It says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. How is it that the love of Philemon has been effective and will be effective, and their praying will be effective in fellowship, so that this kind of thing happens? And he says, their hearts have been refreshed. The word hearts is talking about, it's the word splagna. It's the very in-depthness, it's the very deepness of your soul. It includes the emotions. It includes all of your being. It says your very being has been refreshed by the love of Philemon. And you can imagine Philemon is opening up his home and there is fellowship occurring and people are coming in and they are being refreshed. Their spirit is refreshed. Their soul is refreshed. And from this refreshment, they experience the the knowledge of the truth and the joy and the encouragement. Now, I want to pause here and just ask this question. Is this what's happening in our lives as Christians? When I actually look at this, can I just be honest enough to say that I think we've got a ways to go on this? And the thing that strikes me about this passage, as I began to really study it and look at it, is this. What do you think makes all of this happen? Well, what does he say he's doing? What does Paul say he's doing? Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you in what? Always in my prayers. He's praying for this. Here's what he's praying. He's thanking them for his love, but he's praying, verse 6, that in the sharing of your faith may become effective. He's praying that this happens. He's praying. How is it that the fellowship of the saints, that we can refresh each other spiritually in this way? How is it that the fellowship of the saints could have these kinds of benefits? It's if we pray. And we ask God to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. You know, so oftentimes churches become just social gatherings where it's just a bunch of yucking it up instead of really deeply going over Scripture and talking about the things of the Lord and fellowshipping with one another and meeting the needs of each other and those kinds of things. And don't we desperately need God for that? Don't we need Him to add His increase to the loaves and the fishes of what we do in this body as a fellowship one with another? We need it. We need God to do this in our lives, in our hearts as believers. This kind of refreshment has the word rest. It's actually often translated rest. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is, that the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have with other brothers and sisters in Christ is one where we are able to meet together. And God said, primarily, it happens on the first, it can happen every day, but the Lord's Day particularly, where there is meeting together and fellowship with one another, and we are refreshed by it. We ought not see fellowship with one another as labor. We ought to see it as refreshment. Now, frankly, what you work for, you get out of. What you put effort into is what you receive. You've got to give in order to receive. But the goal, folks, is that we would be so refreshed as a body of believers on Sunday that we'd be able to go out and fight the world on Monday. Because is that not what we are all doing on Monday morning? And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, we are fighting. We're fighting the world. We're fighting our flesh. We're fighting our kids. I mean, the flesh of our kids. We're fighting the flesh of our kids. We're fighting the flesh of our spouse. I better get that one right. We're fighting our own flesh. We're fighting. And what Paul says here is that there is a way, if we will pray, that the fellowship that we have one with another can have these kinds of benefits so that we are refreshed in them, so that we are ready to fight on Monday morning. Now, I read the Monday morning part into the text a little bit. But the idea here, folks, is that when you see what the Lord's Day is, that's what it's supposed to be. And can I just encourage you as a body of believers to pray that way? We need to pray that way. I'm going to stop here. And we will get into the rest of it next week, starting in verse 8. I just want us to sort of land on this. If you could go ahead and fast forward to the concluding remarks here, we'll just mention, okay, the first two is what we're going to be looking at. So, number one, are we genuinely thankful for other believers? We just need to ask that question. Are we loving towards each other? Are we praying for each other? And are we genuinely thankful for other believers? And love means that if you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're going to say that love hopes all things, endures all things, love is going to overlook idiosyncrasies and overlook even problems, and it covers multitudes of sins. That's love. And you can't, how do you know you love somebody? If you're thankful for them. Number two, God's designed Christian fellowship to have many spiritual benefits. And we need to pray. We need to pray that God grants these benefits in our lives as we are faithful and loving toward each other. Can we pray that way? Can we pray that God would grant these spiritual benefits? That's what Paul's doing. He's praying. He's seeing love. He's seeing fellowship. He's seeing Philemon working to serve the Lord. He's a co-laborer, and he is praying that they would have these kinds of things as a result of what Philemon is doing. And we need to pray that way as well. So let's do that now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we would ask the same thing that the apostle prayed on behalf of Philemon and also on behalf of the house church that was meeting with Philemon in Colossae. We pray, Lord, that our fellowship together would refresh us in such a way, and our expression of love toward each other would do this in such a way that the benefit would be that there would be experiential knowledge, that we would understand not just how to academically know your word, but to experience your word together. Lord, that there would be great joy as a result. And Lord, we are asking for encouragement from one another as well. Ultimately, Lord, we're not asking these things so that we can just have them. We're asking them so that we can do this with each other so that we can ultimately glorify you. Lord, there are many times where we express love to each other. We give of ourselves to each other. And I thank you for those in this church who tirelessly work and give and faith and are faithful and love. And I pray for each one, all of us, that our love and faithfulness toward each other not only would, first of all, that we would be there, but also that it would be effective in this way. And I pray, Lord, that you would do this in our midst, in our church. We know that there is this result that happens, that can happen, is that the world actually knows that we are Christians by our love one for another. One for another. The world knows we are Christians. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that and to experience that. And that we would be a great witness by our love one to another, and that we would ultimately glorify you. Help us to know what this means and to experience this. And we understand, Lord, it doesn't all come at once. It comes in stages. It comes as in progress. But I pray, Lord, that it would come. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.